Once that thing gets going, it don't want to quit. Yeah. That's why I set it back. So. Oh, my goodness. Completely like. Couldn't believe it. No wonder I couldn't see anything. Yeah. Okay. Daniel chapter 9. This one is going to get heavy compared to the rest of them. Chapter 2 and chapter 7 were somewhat heavy, but this one, before it's through, it's going to get into some nitty-gritty stuff. Because it's dealing with God's future program for Israel, but it also embedded in there is the prophecy related to the coming of the Messiah, and some neat things there, which comes out right to the day. Amazing. Amazing. But anyway, we're up to 51 countries on the website now that have accessed it. 51. The last one, the newest one, Abbas Abba, Ethiopia. And I don't know who this dude is, but he's been in there for a couple days, just whatever. Hope he speaks English. If he doesn't, he's got a problem. But you know, the biggest majority of the foreign countries, because we got most, I haven't kept a log on the states, but I think we got all the states covered, but and most of the provinces of Canada, as far as that goes. Not a whole lot in South America. A few, but not many. But most often, the countries overseas are from the old behind the Iron Curtain countries. The Czech Republic, Slovakia, Poland, Hungary. Hungary's a lot. Budapest, a lot of them coming from Budapest. So, but anyway, it's fascinating. Okay. I had to shut things down yesterday, and I come walking in the morning to turn things on. Of course, the server runs all the time, 24 hours a day, has for what, a couple of years, except when I shut it down for maintenance. I come in and it, you know, something was burning. I mean, you know, you get that electrical smell. Something was not right. And I'm looking, I got the covers off the both computers, and the fan for the server was just sitting there, not doing anything. Now it's powered up, we're just sitting there, of course, you know, and that motor was just smelling. I gave it a little twirl, and it started off. But fortunately, I had a spare, so now I don't have a spare, so... But you've got to keep those things cool, or they're going to go belly up on you. So that's a prime deal, is keep the fans running. In fact, I've added extra fans to both machines that weren't there to start with. So, but anyway, Daniel chapter 9. As I say, we got some fascinating thing here. And of course, the big thing is the prophecy at the end, which is commonly referred to as Daniel's 70 weeks. And... which really deals with the last part of the age of Israel and lays out for us the things that we need to know related to it. And we often refer to that time frame, of course, as a tribulation period. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, and let's dig in and see what we got here before us tonight. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that we live in a nation where we have the freedom and liberty to be able to be here tonight and not be concerned about having to answer to someone and be hauled out of here and hauled off to jail for questioning or whatever. And this is so often and increasing in several parts of the world, India, China, and some of the peripheral countries there in the Far East. We just thank you that we do have that liberty here, and we just pray that you'll continue to provide the leadership that we need, as we have now, that we'll continue to maintain what is needed in this nation so that we can continue this freedom and liberty and this opportunity. The thing is, we need to choose daily to make the best use of that freedom and liberty and respond to your grace, your provision through the word that's it's available to us. And as we saw Sunday, that wisdom shouts in the street. It's there, but we've got to choose to take it, use it, and apply it to our life, and or else we won't see any benefit from it. And we just thank you now for this time, fellowship tonight, as we study your word, and pray that God the Holy Spirit illuminate the things that we study and bring forth those truths that we need to know about this passage, the reason it's here in your revelation to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I gave you last week, just as we were closing the introduction to this chapter, the outline, which I put back in the beginning of the notes tonight. The first two verses, we're going to see Daniel make a discovery. Then we're going to see this great prayer in verses 3 through 19. Actually, prayer actually doesn't start till verse 4, really, but 3 is kind of an introduction to it and his response to what he found and what he discovered. And we'll get to that's we'll be lucky if we get anywhere near that far tonight. But of course, the big thing is that last section down there, the fourth one, the prophecy of 70 weeks. But Daniel gets an answer to his prayer. He doesn't have to wait a long time either to get an answer to that prayer. Now let's read these first two verses. It says, in the first year of Darius the son of Azarias, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books. He observed in the books. What books is he talking about? Well, we'll find out later. But going back to scripture that he had available to him, specifically Jeremiah, the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the compilation or the completion of the desolations of Israel, namely 70 years. The desolations, the judgment. Judgment for what? Well, we'll see that in that passage in Jeremiah. But we have some time markers here in fact, it's interesting if you think back. You know, we're in chapter 9 right now, okay? Which, if we go back to date-wise, and we look at these... the oldest one, well, let's just do it this way. In 551 B.C., we had chapter 8. In 553, we had chapter 7. We're down here, what, chapter 9. 538 B.C. A few years difference there. And, of course, 5 and 6. Chapter 5 was in 539 B.C. That's chapter 5. What was happening in chapter 5? Was that the fall? The big banquet, the fall of Babylon, and also in 539 B.C., shortly thereafter, chapter 6. Not in chronological order, are they? But we're down here at chapter 9, okay? Which, if you see, there's about, 13 years or so difference between the previous chapter. We noted back when we were studying chapter 6, but Darius was made a king, it says here. It was appointed king over the area of the empire that included Babylon. The term Darius was not his proper name, but a title of honor. And we know that from a historian of the time frame, a guy named Herodotus. The term Darius meant holder of the scepter, in other words, the one with the power and the authority to rule. So, and some try to say, well, it's just another name for Cyrus. No, no. Cyrus was greatly used of God, an unbeliever, no indication that he ever come to faith in Christ, as he was revealed to them, none whatsoever. But he was used of God to bring an end to the desolations, the 70 years of judgment in captivity. And in fact, he paid for the people to go back to the land. Actually paid for them. So we got the time frame here of 538 B.C. I can say about 13 years after the events of the vision of chapter 8. Which, that happened shortly after, not very long after the fall. Because, see, the fall of... Of course, we can stop and think, you know, when the numbers get smaller, it gets farther away from where it began, because the numbers go this way. You know, they go towards zero about here, towards the time of Christ. Sometimes it's hard to think of it, because we keep thinking and it's getting larger and larger, and it doesn't work that way. Daniel's in his mid to late 80s, this time frame. Not a spring chicken, but he's still very effective and used in the day-to-day dealings within the court of the king. In verse 2, we find Daniel oriented himself to time by doing something, doing what we should be doing. He went to the Word of God. This is where we get oriented to time, to everything, every aspect. Is through the Word of God. So it's something that's true and very important, not just for Daniel, but for any believer in any time in history. And as I say, this principle applies to us today as well. So any believer that is going to be properly oriented in any aspect of his life, toward his work, toward his marriage, toward his family, towards the time in which he lives, towards the culture out there as you watch the newscasts, towards the changes in the world powers, and there's major changes all over the place going on. Only way to be properly oriented in these areas is through an understanding of the Word of God. In other words, to have a good, solid handle on divine viewpoint. Knowledge of the Word, as we saw in our study Sunday. It's always fascinating to me, even when you're doing separate studies in different areas. You know, the Word of God just dovetails beautifully. It all fits together. You know, in that one verse I quote at the beginning, always, all Scripture is God-breathed. Kind of points that out, don't it? But it's amazing so many believers think that they can hack it on their own, do their own thing, and, boy, make a mess of things. They don't need this. They don't need the Word. We need to have a knowledge of the Word of God, divine viewpoint, building up that frame of reference of truth so that we can have that foundation for discernment in all the areas of life. All the areas of life. We can be successful in all these areas if we have first oriented to the Word of God. And a part of that orientation is also to time, the time frame in which you live. Where does it fit on God's timetable? this kind of thing. And some of the things that we're studying here with Daniel is going to help us to orient to that aspect, even in our time, pray. We've seen in our studies many times the challenges, the exhortations to alertness, to be spiritually awake. We saw them in Ephesians chapter 5. We've seen them all over the place. Be awake. Be alert. You can't do that if you don't have the divine viewpoint. Daniel was looking for the answer to the question, what in the world is going on here? Where are we at in time frame? So he goes to the Word of God to find out. And there he's going to get his answer. Not only where he's at time-wise, but also what's going to happen. So he went to the writings of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was the prophet that stayed in Jerusalem. He was not a very popular prophet. Why? Because he didn't tell the people what they wanted to hear, or the kings. He told them what God said, what God instructed him to tell them, and it wasn't a popular message. He paid the price for it throughout his life. Jehoiakim, the king, so despised Jeremiah and his prophecies, his teaching, so much so that at one point, later in his life, he had his scrolls. See it in Jeremiah 36. Cut up and burned. Let's get rid of these things. Maybe if we burn them, cut them up, burn them, then they'll go away. Right. But fortunately, he didn't get them all, and some of them were sent to the people that were in exile. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, was with the bulk of the people there in Babylon. Of course, Daniel and his buddies were in the palace, part of the ruling bunch, high level in the government. So he went to Jeremiah's writings that he had. Started studying these things, and he made an awesome discovery. And when he understood what Jeremiah had to say, his message, and then he looked at the calendar, if he had a calendar, whatever he used to tell the time and the year, and they kept close track of that, so they knew what the times were, and they used 360-day years instead of what we do. And so he starts counting up. After he read this text, figuring out how long they'd been in captivity. Of course, he'd been there since 605 BC. Most of the people didn't come until 586 BC. And as he looked at these things, he came to a conclusion. He came to a conclusion. Something caught his attention as he pulled all this stuff together. Daniel concluded that what it said there about 70 years, and we'll look at the passage of Jeremiah here shortly, by God, that time frame's almost up. At this point, actually, it was 67 years that elapsed. So he knew where he was in time because the Word of God told him where he was in time. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 25. Verse 8. Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land. He's going to use, and this is what he did. He used Nebuchadnezzar to come in and conquer the people, destroy the temple. And against all these nations around about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride. In other words, all of normal life situations are going to change under the pressure of this being dominated by the Babylonians and taken captive. The sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. There you go, 70 years. Then it will be, verse 12, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. From this context, these few verses here, from 8 to 12, we get three very important things. Three things that impressed from Jeremiah that impressed Daniel here. First thing is, he's instructed here why they went into captivity. Of course, Daniel knew this. He knew the reason for the judgment. Verse 8 tells you, for their sin, for their lack of obedience to the word of God. They were doing their own thing. Secondly, he also gave the instrument of judgment. See, God often uses agents to carry out his will, his judgment. Here it's Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Well, we knew that. Well, he's talking about it before it happened. Three, he also gave the duration of the judgment. Down there in verse 11. 70 years. 70 years. Because he brought a very unpopular message, it was not what the people wanted to hear. They wanted to have, like most believers today, they just want their ears tickled, entertained. Do a song, dance, and a poem, and that's, boy, it made me feel good. Let's go home. Jeremiah wasn't believed. His message wasn't believed. He was considered a prophet of doom. And he was, really? As soon as he had made this announcement, someone came along and said, hey, Jeremiah, you're all wet. We have a fantastic 2-year program. A plan here that's going to solve all of our problems. Sounds just like the Democrats. You're just a prophet of doom, Jeremiah. Look at chapter 28, Jeremiah. Got a false prophecy here, but it's one that the people wanted to hear. But the guy, the prophet, Hananiah, is going to pay the price for it. First four verses here, it says, now it came about in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. He makes the statement, and over again, Jeremiah makes the point earlier in chapter 23, warning them about, you want to watch those prophets, those guys out there that claim to be communicating my truth. I didn't send these dudes. They're communicating a false message. In fact, in 23:21, he says, I did not send these prophets. I didn't speak to them. But they prophesied anyway. There's a whole bunch of stuff in chapter 3 like that. Anyway. But he's saying here, I'm speaking for God, from God. Thus says the Lord of hosts. But he wasn't. See, this is the key. We'll get there. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back, see, that two-year plan I was talking about. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. Remember, they took all the stuff from the Lord's house, took it captive, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I am also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, shift down to verse 15. The end of the chapter here. Get the punchline. Then Jeremiah, the prophet, said to Hananiah, the prophet, the false prophet, we should say, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. And you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. Who? Sent unto death. This year you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month. Interesting. So they had the guy come along and say, oh, no, no, Jeremiah's wrong. This doesn't sound like anything we've got going on these days. In chapter 29, verse 10, Jeremiah reiterates what God is going to do. 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place, back to Jerusalem. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That's a verse that's taken out and misapplied and all over the place, but it has to do with Israel and the return to the land, and God's got a future for them. He has a future for Israel today. We have people out there, left and right, that keep saying, no, the church replaces Israel. Israel is nowhere. Don't pay any attention. Israel has nothing to do with what the Word of God has to say at all anymore. Wrong. So right here in the midst of the letter sent to those taken in the second wave of deportation, which was 597, to encourage them and wait for the Lord's deliverance, we found this message right here in verse 10. But notice what it says down in verse 12, which we didn't read. It says, then, get that 70 years done, when that's completed, it says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. It really marks here the end of the 70 years. When they respond and pray, recognizing that 70 years has been complete, and pray for the deliverance. And we're going to see that prayer coming up in verse 4 through 19. An awesome prayer. Yeah. So the appropriate action here for Daniel and those in captivity when they recognize what God has said was prayer. Now, some observations related to Daniel's discovery. First thing here. When Jeremiah talked about 70 years of captivity, and then they would be returned, did Daniel take that literally? Or did he take that statement figuratively? Remember we went through the introductory study on prophecy? The prophecy basic stuff, we talked about that aspect of the, do we take it literally? We take it figuratively. What did the writers of Scripture take it? You have to look at the context. There's stuff here and there that's figurative. We have as and like, and there's keys in the context that tell you those things. But he took this stuff literally. I mean, that's... He took it literally. Normal interpretation, normal understanding, normal meaning. He did not attempt to allegorize or spiritualize. Seek a hidden meaning here somewhere. Okay? The concept of normal interpretation is crucial when dealing with prophecy. This is where so many get so polished up, because they don't do that. They're looking for, well, it really means this or something else, and they go off in the toolies and don't follow any basic hermeneutics, and they end up wondering why they end up with a mess. Now, when we are dealing with one another, we should be taking things literally too and normally. And there are times where we take things figuratively too, or should, or else we'll get confused and messed up. But if I was to tell you, like, okay, tomorrow, I'll meet you in the mall down in Duluth, because I'm going to be down there at some point. Got to go to the clinic and play games with the docs again tomorrow. Let them take pictures and stuff. But anyway, I don't know what they're looking for. I mean, they've irradiated me so many times that I probably glow in the dark as it is. But anyway, I tell you, I'll meet you there at 2 o'clock. And you show up down there by Barnes & Noble. I always go in there. I mean, can't pass that place. May not buy anything, but I look anyway. So I look and, you know, then go on Amazon.com and buy it cheaper. But anyway, that's a big difference, about 25-30%. So, but anyway, so 2 o'clock show comes and you're there and I'm nowhere to be found. Didn't show up at all. So, come Sunday, you show up and say, hey, where was you on Thursday at 2 o'clock? You said you're going to meet me there in the mall by Barnes & Noble. Oh, I meant I would be there in spirit. Not literally. I wasn't going to literally be there. I would meet you in my thoughts. And at that point, you'd look at me and say, why, you crackpot? I mean, you know, and you should. But that's the way a lot of people look at and approach passages of Scripture. But then, see, because you assumed rightly that I was talking about being literally, okay? But if I'd have said to you, you know, we were in discussion about something, and I'd said, go jump in a lake, you know, down Silver Lake or whatever this thing is down the street down here. If you can call that a lake, it's a pond, whatever, with a car sitting out or in a van sitting there waiting to go into the ice and stuff. Now, would you take that literally or figuratively? Now, you should take that one figuratively. Of course, you couldn't get into the lake anyway right now because it's froze over. But because you know, when you say something like that, what are you really trying to convey? Something along the lines of, you know, don't bug me, leave me alone, go away, you know, whatever. And for everybody, it's probably got a little different nuance, but it's not to be taken literally. But it would fall into what we understand as the normal interpretation of that phrase. But when we tell you, each other, we're going to be somewhere, we're talking real time. You know, this is what we're going to do. Well, so in communication, here in the context, it's important that we understand Daniel took what Jeremiah communicated in this text literally. He took those indicators from the text as being literal. That God was going to bring them back, deal with Babylon in 70 years, and bring them back to the land, back to Jerusalem, so that they could rebuild the temple. And you go back and read through Nehemiah and get that all straightened out as what they had to go through, and it was a pretty tough deal. But he took those 70 years literally. Now that 70 years, we need to kind of lock that in the back of our mind somewhere, because that 70 is going to come very important downstream. Why 70 years? Well, there's going to be some reasons for it. God has his reasons for the 70 years, and he just didn't pull that out of the air somewhere. And when we get to that prophecy, we'll find out why. Second thing, Daniel also realized that the word of Jeremiah promising the return would only be fulfilled on the basis of prayer. See, God is so sovereign that he has integrated into his plan your prayers, their prayers at this time frame, as a part of his plan. Amazing. Maybe it would be better said if the promise of God would be fulfilled, completed, on the basis of the terms stated in this context here in Jeremiah 29. Let's go back to verse 1. This section here is a specific message to the Jews of that captivity in Babylon. 29:1 says, "These are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile." This is how this message got there, so that Daniel had an opportunity to read these things, get caught up on where he was at. This message was sent to them in exile, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And there was a pretty good bunch of them, and in 70 years they had expanded quite a bit. And it was several hundred thousand there. A big majority of them, when it came time when Cyrus financed the return to the land, many of them decided to stay, did not go back to the land. They were satisfied with staying in Babylon. But it would not have been ultimately in their best interest, but they did anyway. Verse 2, this was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. Boy, some of these names are good tongue twisters, especially when these teeth don't want to stay where they want to be. Sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses." Now this is not long after they went. This message came to them. He says, "Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives, become fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there, and do not decrease. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile." In other words, don't undermine the city. Do what's in the best interest for Babylon, where you're at. "And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare." Interesting. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." For thus says the Lord, where we started before, "When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." God promised them that, and he will carry it out completely just as he promised. And Daniel looked at that and says, he counted on that. He recognized that. And so he didn't sit there and say, well, Jeremiah said it would happen. It would be 70 years. So that's what it will be. So I'll just sit here and wait for God. Prop my feet up. Trusting God. Not at all. Daniel knew that the sovereign promises of God does not violate his responsibility. Human responsibility. The human means or agency. Sum up that human agency. What are we seeing on Sunday? Faith. Believing that word he just read from Jeremiah. Applying it. What was his response to be? Prayer. Prayer. He did that. What did we see of Daniel's practice that got him into trouble when the king decreed that all were to pray to that image that he created? Did he alter his pattern? Or did he go home and pray every day, just as he always did, three times? He did that. Because his focus was on God. His concern was for his people, the city of Jerusalem, as a center of worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel. His priorities were set. So Daniel believed that God would deliver them, but that it would be by the means stated. Prayer of his people would initiate the fulfillment. What would have happened if Daniel didn't pray? What would have happened? Somebody else, God would have raised up somebody else who would have. Somebody else would have stepped into the breach. Because the fulfillment required prayer on the part of the people. Maybe it would have been Ezekiel. He was there across town. He was also there in captivity. He was with the masses of the people. Not in the court as Daniel was, but he was there. He was would have been cognizant of this truth also. But this aspect here of prayer would have been fulfilled. You can count on it. But Daniel saw and applied and actually carried it out. Did it. Now, and the third thing here, Daniel recognized that confession, repentance, as we'll see in the great prayer, is the path to the restoration. And he's going to be dealing with this, not on a personal level, national level, for the people. And Daniel knew that and applied this truth in his prayer, as we'll see. In verse 3, now as we go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, there's an interesting deal here. There's an important first. The only time, in fact, in the book of Daniel, you have a phrase. So I gave my attention to the Lord God. Adonai Elohim. The only time it comes. Make sure that we understand where his focus was, where his concentration was. And we're off in the toolies here somewhere. And nobody said boo. So we move things here. Oh, well. Adonai. Then, of course, Elohim. Adonai is a word that means Lord, Master, and of course, Elohim is the God, the strong one. Adonai. It's from this word, actually, in the Hebrew, that they take the vowel points, stick it with Yahweh, to make Jehovah in the King James Bible, which there is no word for Jehovah. There is no Jehovah. That's a made-up word. But anyway. Of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't like to hear that, but that's, yeah. This term is significant. There are many names, and we'll see those, review those in our study of who is God at some point again. But many names for God in the Old Testament. And they all emphasize different aspects of his character and his relationship to his people. But what about this Adonai Elohim? Adonai stresses man's relationship to God, in that he is our master, our owner, we belong to him. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He owns us as believers. He is our authority. He is our provider. Now, Elohim, of course, speaks of God as a strong one. Also shows that how he wants to relate to you. He wants to be your strength in your life. So Daniel says here that his focus is on God, the one who is his master provider and his strength in the midst of the test in which he is dealing with and facing at the moment. And he's come through and, you know, he's got this frame of reference. 60 years, 65, somewhere along in there. The time he was taken captive as a youngster, as a teenager. All the times that God had provided for him and demonstrated that he's faithful to his word to him. And you think he's going to walk away from that now? He could. He has volition. He could do that. But it isn't going to happen. Didn't happen. This Adonai Elohim is really a term that's used in connection with his special covenant relationship with his people. The word that's most often used in that context is Kesed, which New American Standard, loyal love. And that talks about that relationship within that covenant relationship that he has with those who are believers. Up to this point in Daniel, the people of Israel are under judgment. The fellowship of this covenant relationship had been interrupted. It was broken. It is now time for that relationship to be reestablished. And Israel to be restored to the land. And then to their worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel, in that temple, rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Yeah. Having oriented himself, how? Through the word, went back to Jeremiah, got that text, studied it. Now he moves on to the application, the prayer. His confession and prayer here from verse 3 through 19. Tremendous prayer. And it demonstrates great faith in God's word. What God has, and by God's word, what he has communicated to him and to us. And really, prayer is basically a response to the Word of God that we know. As we will see here, what we have is Daniel's response to God's revelation and an agreement with his evaluation of Israel. We would call that a confession, if you will. Here's the status of Israel. I'm not going to beat around the bush. Daniel does it. And then he's claiming of the promises that God had made to them. Daniel very beautifully takes the words and thrusts of Jeremiah and incorporates them into this prayer. And you see that towards the end as we get down at verses 17, 18, and 19, especially. So now, our God, listen to this, the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. And for thy sake, O Lord, for your sake, not for my sake, for your sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary, place of relationship, the place of fellowship. Oh my God, incline thine ear and heart and hear. Open thine eyes, see our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion, your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. And take action. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. In verse 3, what we see here is the preparation, really, for this prayer. And there's preparation internally and externally. Internally, of course, is related to our thinking, his thinking. Externally, what he does at that point. And we see a very thorough preparation. Very thorough preparation on his part. First of all, we notice an attitude of dedication. What's he say? So I give my attention to the Lord God, Adonai Elohim. Literally, it says, I set my face to the Lord God. That's my focus. I set my face. He's totally dedicated. And that's what that communicates. I set my face. It's an attitude of dedication, total focus on his part. On God. Second, we see an attitude of persistence. To seek him by prayer. Supplications. The word seek here is put in the PL stem, which is an intensive stem. And so it just tells us how intense and this is, and he's just focusing here on God. All the things that he says here are basically positive internal aspects of his preparation, getting his focus on God. To seek him by prayer, supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, that sounds a little bit odd to us today. This is the external aspect to his preparation. And this is what is noted here in this last phrase. It's a direct result of his mental attitude at this point. His orientation to God. Fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Well, what's in view? Well, the fasting indicates a desire not to be sidetracked by the time and work necessary for preparing meals. I mean, they just couldn't, you know, they didn't have instant potatoes and stuff in those days, and it was a lot of work. A lot of time involved. He had other things on his mind at this point, so he wasn't going to be preparing meals. You have to think in the time frame. See, this is why you go through all the study of the isagogic stuff, the history of the time frame, the background of the peoples and stuff, and to get a handle on this when you come to, especially in the Old Testament here. Fasting is not a commanded action anywhere in Scripture, but a chosen course of action, a response at various times by various people. It was a practical means of setting aside the time-consuming task of preparing meals in order to concentrate fully on the Lord, to get one's priorities focused in the right direction. It showed then his determination, if you will, to be undistracted during this time of intercession. Secondly, we go from fasting to sackcloth. This is the inevitable Old Testament expression that demonstrates complete and abject need. He's without resources of himself, is what he's saying here. Sackcloth. I'm in your hands. Your provision is what's necessary. And then ashes, the third thing here, are associated with grief, repentance. All of these are external expressions of his inner mental attitude, his focus and dedication towards God. And it shows great concentration on his part. Yeah. And of course, the focus there is emphasized by that term, Adonai Elohim, Lord God, who is his Lord and Master, who is his authority and strength, not only as an individual, but the focus especially here is over the nation Israel. This is the whole focus here. And it's, the whole aspect is on the nation Israel. Okay? Now, if there's anyone of Israel at this point that doesn't need a prayer of repentance and this kind of thing, it's Daniel. But the people do. And he's praying for the people here. You need to keep that in mind as we go through here. So it's over the people of Israel, the nation, as a whole, corporately. The people need to recognize. Many of them didn't. And that's why many of them did not return to the land. And they were satisfied to live in the, just as many of them, as we saw in the first two studies there, the Meribah incidences, where, man, let's go back to Egypt. It was much better back there. I had water anyway. You know? The leeks, the garlic, and all the good stuff. What were they forgetting? Those tough taskmasters that they had to put up with, too. But see, they weren't thinking clearly. But the people themselves, and this is part of his prayer, is that they need to recognize that Yahweh, God, is their Adonai Elohim, their Lord, their Master, and their strength, their provision. Now, we just mentioned here, won't get into the prayer tonight, but the prayer revolves around four themes. Four themes. First is the recognition of the person and character of God, Yahweh. Verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord, my God, and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep His commandments. A recognition of who God is and the awesomeness of His person. Then you have the confession. This runs from verses 5 through 11. Throughout this whole section, you have a focus here on their sin as a people. We have sinned and committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and the people of the land. But they did listen to the false prophets and paid the price for it. Verse 7, righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby, and those who are far away, in all the countries to which thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to the kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Is there a recurring theme here or what? The Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Verse 10, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he set before us. The teachings, the Torah, his instructions through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath, which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. So that's the confession. The focus is on their sin and their rebellion against God. And the third section, verses 12 through 14, speak of the calamity which has come upon them in the dispersion and the judgment and taken into exile. Thus he confirmed, verse 12, his words, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers, who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity, judgment. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to thy truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. But we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who has brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has made a name for thyself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. Which is actually the first part of the petition, and which continues in verse 16, the last section. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from this city, Jerusalem. See, this is what he's asking for here now. Thy holy mountain, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and the people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, and for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for thine own sake. O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. But it's all for his glory. It's his focus, because he has the right aspect here. Okay, well, we'll start analyzing that prayer next week. And there's some phenomenal things there that we need to focus on and understand. And then, of course, the biggie, is when we get down to verse 24 through 27, which is a difficult one to communicate. So, but we'll plug through there slowly, hopefully, so you can catch on to what's going on there, because it's crucial, very, very important. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this privilege and opportunity tonight to once again take your truth, your word, and analyze the passages before us here in Daniel and see from it the important things that we need to know and understand related to who you are, your faithfulness to in the past to Daniel and providing for him. And may we come to the same conclusion that we can count on you just as Daniel did to provide in our particular situation, in our niche, when we have a need, as we apply your word, your truth in our own lives. And we just pray that each of us that are here would be responsive to your truth, applying the things that we know and storing them away for when they're important, because we just don't know when these things, the truths and the principles that we're covering tonight might be actually needed. So we need to pay attention very carefully to what your word communicates to us, responding to what God the Holy Spirit has for us. We thank you for those that are here tonight, for those that also that are part of this congregation that are out traveling. And we have some that are on vacation. We just pray that you'll provide a safe trip, travel for everyone, and we just look to you for the provision that we all need each day so that we can live our lives and bring honor and glory to you. We would remember especially Caleb and his special needs and his health issues, and we just pray that he'd continue each day to look to you for the strength that he needs to deal with the tough issues that he deals with. We thank you for what you've done for Les there in the hospital and how great he's doing coming along in his recovery. I just pray that that will continue and that he'll be able to get home soon. And we just thank you for your faithfulness there in providing for him. Also, we remember Jackie and her healing process as she's going through this daily regimen and to strengthen her back and all that's involved there. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for her and in her recovery. And we just thank you for what you're doing there. We'd also remember John and Lynn White and their ministry there in Papua New Guinea, and they also have some health issues that need to be dealt with. We just pray that you provide for them also, and in their ministry there, there's some issues related to the pressures, the tests that some false teachers are giving them. We just pray that you give them the insight that they need to be able to deal with these issues with the people there that they're ministering to and training for to be pastors of those churches there. We'd also remember Mrs. Erb and her ministry there with the youngsters. Just pray that you'll give her the strength that she needs as she not only teaches the release time, but as she prepares for coming up, not too long anyway, her vacation Bible school studies and stuff that she does. And just pray that you'll give her the strength and the wisdom that she needs to be able to adequately teach these youngsters. And also that you provide her the help that she needs also. And we just thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in providing for us here and everything that we need. And we have family members that have not been responding to truth and going off in their own direction. And we just pray that we'd have the opportunities to be able to communicate to them and challenge them with what the Word of God has to say. We'd also praise, give you the praise for those that of our family members that have been responding and have made complete turnarounds in their life because they've been responding to your word and your truth, and we just thank you for that. And we may we look to you for what we need each day, spiritual nourishment and what we need to just live our lives and bring honor and glory to you. And we give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.